Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is, Are You Prepared? And I messed Eileen's theme up a little bit with the Lord's Supper this morning. She had prepared hymns all related to our Savior's death for us. Well, I threw the last one in as a curve, but it kind of goes along with part of the thrust of the message this morning as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. And for those viewing on Zoom, if you would like to have some elements to partake with us, I see no problem with you doing that. You're welcome to do so if you feel inclined to do that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, begin in verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Our practice is to observe the Lord's Supper 4 times a year. We observe it on Resurrection Sunday, so that could be anywhere between the end of March and the end of April. We then again around the 1st of July and then the 1st of October, and then somewhere around the new year, either the end of December or the 1st of January. In regard to this observance, the Bible says simply, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup. So I don't see anything in the scriptures that tells us when to celebrate it or observe it or how often to do so. It's one of those things that God gives us liberty to choose how and when to do it. If another man should at some point become pastor in my place of this church, he may choose to do it differently. I know some churches do it monthly, some churches do it weekly. That's up to them. I hope if someone does replace me at some point that you would be willing to listen at least to why he would want to change that. And I hope that he would also explain why he would do so and not just doing it without any explanation. But it's our liberty to decide when and how often to do this. One does not need to be a member of this church to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's, we're not a closed communion church. If you are saved, and if you are baptized by immersion following your salvation, then I believe you are an eligible candidate to join with us to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's up to you to determine, but if you're not saved, I would ask that you not partake. Other than that, you're free to do so. To me, this time of year, the first of the year or near the first of the year, is a one of the good occasions to choose to do the Lord's Supper. As we put away the old calendar and break out the new one fresh and clean without a whole lot of markings, without a whole lot of sins accumulated yet, it's a good time. It's a good way to start the new year, I believe. You know, they say that hindsight is 20/20. And I think the year 2020 is a good one to have in hindsight. A lot of things to be glad that we are done with. I know that this will be etched in our memories for generations to come, if the Lord tarries. But if we had known what was in store, if we would know what was going to happen, if we had known, you know, what preparations might we have made? How differently might we have done some things if we had known all that was going to transpire? But it's done. There's no do-over. It's past. And we can lament all we want. It won't change a thing, will it? Maybe some lessons to be learned. I don't know. But who could have imagined what took place? You know, schools closing, businesses being shut down, even people not supposed to go to work, and all the things, even professional sports being shut down. I mean, that takes something, doesn't it? But it happened. And we look at this past and we think, oh man, what dramatic changes that it's brought into our lives. But then you look forward. And at this time last year, we had no idea what was in store. Nobody could have guessed what was going to take place. I don't think anybody had any inkling of an idea what we're facing. And really, as much as we look hopefully to this new year, it could be worse. Now, for some of you, you might think, oh man, no, please. And it strikes fear into your hearts. But it shouldn't. Because we have the promises of God that we can stand on. Fear should not be an element that rules the life of the child of God. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. As a child of God, our lives are not to be controlled by fear. Go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. And Paul uses the same terminology that Peter was using in 2 Peter chapter 3 about putting people in remembrance of something. Look, folks, I got to remind you. He says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you've got the spirit of fear, it's not from God. Here's what God's given you: power, love, the spirit of a sound mind. So fear should not be controlling our lives. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, where he's about to be arrested and then taken to Rome and spend basically the rest of his life as a prisoner. And here he has sent word ahead to the church at Ephesus, and he's called the elders of that church together to meet with him in this spot along the way to Jerusalem, and he's giving them some things to remember and challenging them about some things. He says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He said, I don't know what lies ahead. I'm bound by the Spirit. He's a free man to this point. But he's had a lot of warnings about what is in store. So it's not completely unknown to him. As you grew on, verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So this man, knowing that he's going to walk into trouble, knowing that bonds and afflictions are facing him when he gets to Jerusalem, because the Jews hate him. And they're looking for, just like with Jesus Christ, they're looking for any opportunity that they might have to be able to get rid of him, to relieve themselves of this nuisance, this heretic, as they call him. So he knows that the warning of the Holy Ghost has some substance to it. But he says this, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I don't care. I'm willing to experience that. I'm willing to suffer those things because I'm bound in the Spirit to Jesus Christ. I've got a purpose, I've got a goal, I've got a calling that I need to fulfill. And even if it includes some great suffering, so be it. Because I'm going to finish the course that's laid out before me. Fear is not a factor in his life. None of these things move me. Neither can I like my life dear unto myself. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. This is Paul writing again. He says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not that spirit of fear, but I've got my Father that I look to. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The child of God should not fear death. Yes, there's a grief, there's a sorrow, as the Ulmer family is going through right now, as the Burns family is still going through at the loss of a loved one. But for those departed, if they're in Christ, they're far better. And that's what Paul knew. That was the driving force. He said, for me to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. But to depart, man, I'm ready to go. Take me, Lord, anytime. And if that spirit of fear of death is in you, then it's bondage. And it can even limit you in what you do and accomplish for God. All their lifetime, subject to bondage through that fear of death. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear has no place in the life of the child of God. He alone is to be our fear. There should be nothing else that brings us into that bondage, fear. Because God has not given us that spirit. As I already mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says we're to walk by faith, not by sight. We look ahead and we think this might happen or worry about that might happening. That's not the way God wants us to live our lives. You can't change it if it's going to happen anyway. You just prepare your heart to receive it by faith and allow God to guide you, whether through the troubled waters, as Ron and Clay were singing, or through the fiery furnace, as the Hebrew children were, and Daniel in the lion's den, or maybe delivered from those things, as God has done as well. But that's to be placed in his hands. No fear. No fear in the child of God. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But what if I lose my job this year? Galatians chapter 3. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Oh, but what if I get a diagnosis of a fatal disease or something? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Three times in the New Testament, God says the just shall live by faith. Do you suppose God's trying to get a point across? How much does faith factor in the way that we live our lives? Because again, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. But all too often, we've got our eyes fixed too low. Our vision is focused too low. It's on this mess around us right here, and it's not up there. We're not looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Where are your eyes fixed? The disciples were on the ship. The storm broke out, and Jesus came walking by. And he was about ready to pass them. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's our spirit. And Peter calls out to him, Lord, is it you? If it is, bid me come to you, Lord. And Peter got out of that ship and he starts walking on that water where the waves are whipping around and the wind's blowing and this storm is howling. And as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, he was all right. As soon as he lowered his gaze and started looking at all the turmoil around him, he began to sink. But you know what happened? Suddenly he looked back up again. Lord, help me! And the Lord did. Folks, that's the way our lives need to be lived. We got no idea what this year has in store for us. It could be turned around and be the greatest year that we or America has ever experienced. Or it could be the end. Don't know. I know the arguments out there and what should happen, but that's not what may necessarily will happen. And ultimately, God is in control of it. And we need to not forget that, folks. It's not who gets inaugurated on January the 20th. It's not who's elected to the various offices. It's not who's in control or even who's pulling the strings behind the scenes. It's God. Now, he allows some of that power to be exercised by some of these lowlifes around the world. But he's in ultimate control. And he's the one that we need to keep our eyes fixed upon. Look at Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. Only one chapter there. So Jude verse 20. He says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." So my faith just isn't all that strong. Well, that the disciples had that problem several times. The Lord said, "Oh, ye of little faith." But how do you build that up? Exercise. Practice it. Put it to work. Look at Colossians 2, verse 7. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Faith. The faith. 1 John 5, 4. First John chapter 5 and verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." That's got to be built up. That's got to be established. That's what allows us to overcome. Our faith in God, our trust in him, in spite of the circumstances and what they tell us, that my God is able, regardless. My God is the God of the impossible. Do you believe that? Put it into practice. Romans 10, 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Get this book. Pray this book. Use scripture when you pray. It's been probably a couple of years since I've challenged you to do this, but I do. 15 minutes a day of reading the Bible will get you from cover to cover in a year's time. Just 15 minutes. I spend about 45 minutes. That gets me through three times a year. I finished my 96th time last month. Get in the book to build your faith, to increase it, to get established in it, to know what God says, to have those promises that you can claim and stand firmly upon them. Get in the book. Regardless of what this year may hold, Folks, we've got a future that is certain. We've got a future that is secure. And we got a future that is going to far out exceed anything that this world can offer. I know when I die where I will spend eternity. Not because of me, because of him, and because of the promises of this book. And that most simple of promises, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not could be, not someday will be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, period. It ends right there. You claim that promise. You put your faith and trust in that. And you don't worry about the doubts that Satan tries to introduce to you. He's the one that tries to introduce that spirit of fear. God says, perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. Throw it out. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about that somebody he knew, whether in the body or out of the body, could not tell. That one was caught up to the third heavens. Whether in the body or out of the body, could not tell. And he says he saw some things that were unlawful for him to utter. I believe he was talking about himself. Possibly when he was stoned and left outside the city for dead. So he doesn't know whether he was physically transported to heaven or what, if it was a vision or a dream that God gave to him. But he saw some things that ruined him for this world. He saw what God had prepared for those who love him. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says this, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't believe it. You can't imagine it, he said. Your eye hasn't seen anything like it. Your ears haven't heard anything like it. Neither has entered into your heart. Imagine anything that like what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Jesus talked about it in John 15. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a promise, folks. He says, can't believe it. You can't imagine it. But I'm fixing a place for you. And I'm going to come and get you one day. What a glorious thought that is. Remember, get your mind fixed upon those things and beyond this crap that's going on around here. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as though I have already attained, neither already perfect, but I follow after. This is Paul writing again. He says, I'm not perfect. In fact, he called himself the chiefest of sinners. He says, I'm still striving. I follow after that I might apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind And reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That course that he set upon, that goal that's fixed before him, that which he so desires, is I'm going to follow it. And it doesn't matter what falls my way along. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, reaching for that goal till I receive the prize. At the end of his life, he writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's in prison when he writes this. Spent a number of years at the end of his life in prison, died in prison. But there's no regrets. There's no complaining. There's no fussing and whining. He just says this beginning in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4. Watch thou in all things. He's writing to a young man, Timothy, who he had trained, who had traveled with him. He prepared him, and then he put him at the church at Ephesus as pastor there. And Timothy's in Ephesus as he's writing this letter to him now. And he says, you've got some things that you've been called to. Watch those things. Endure afflictions. Didn't say avoid them. Endure them. They're going to come. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He knows it's coming soon. He knows he's going to be sent out to the chopping block to lose his head real soon. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He's looking for something. And he's encouraging others to keep looking for that, to keep your eyes fixed where they need to be. Look at Titus chapter 2. Just a couple pages over. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul writing still, but this time to a different young protege that he had. Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. See, what he's saying is, we've got something we need to keep our eyes fixed on. And as we keep fixed on that goal, there's some things that are expected of us as we strive for that. Back in verse 12, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You got a responsibility. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter again, back to our original text. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You see, we think about this world, and sometimes our affections are all set here. Well, Colossians tells us to set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Because why? what he says. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. All three of them. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Your favorite weapon, firearm, your car, your house, your clothes, it's all going to be toast one day. Gone. This building, this entire world and the heavens, it's not going to endure, folks. All gone. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, so in light of that, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The song says, with eternity's values in view. With eternity's values in view. May I live each life for Jesus with eternity's values in view. I'm not saying you can't enjoy some things on this earth. And I don't believe God doesn't want us to enjoy what we have here. It's just not to interfere with us living as we ought with eternity in view. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, that's the whole purpose. That's the reason that the Lord left us, for as often as we do it, to do it. For a time of purging, for a time of preparation, for a time of getting ready. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so my salvation is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I get saved, I'm placed on that foundation. Now I have a chance to build something from there. He says, if any man build upon this foundation, verse 12, silver, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. So the life that I've lived since I was saved, something's been built on that foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. There's coming a day when that's going to be revealed. My life is going to be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So what I built on that foundation, what I've done throughout my life since I've been saved, is represented in that structure, which is going to be placed in the fire. And the gold, silver, and precious stones will go through the fire and will remain. But the wood, hay, and stubble, gone. Just like the earth is going to be. Nothing left except the foundation. What I built, the sum total of my life, is going to be reduced back to just my salvation. If that's all I've done, is things for me, things to gratify my flesh, things to fulfill my wants, all I've got is a foundation. But the time that I've invested in serving my God, whether it be cleaning the church or working in a nursery or preaching or witnessing to people and bringing them to Christ, that's the gold, silver, precious stones. Or giving a cup of cold water in his name, that's going to endure the fire. It's all going to be tried someday. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul describes the Lord's Supper to the church at Corinth, we'll pick it up in verse 26. He says this: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In a moment, we're going to take some time to pray. And that's a time for you to begin to examine yourself. Am I ready for that judgment? For my works to be revealed? Are there things that I should have been doing that I'm not doing? Are there things that I'm doing that I should not be doing? Is there going to be anything to show? Examine yourself. You can start with a clean slate right now if you've done nothing, and start building with that gold, silver, precious stones. It's a time to examine. Where's my relationship with God? Where's my faith? How strong is it? Or am I strictly living by sight? He says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." There's a consequence to not living our lives like God wants us to live. Not only is the consequence being reduced down to the foundation, but there can be some physical consequences here in this life that can affect us. Weak, sickly, and even a premature death. If we're not living like we ought. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." God says, "I'm giving you a chance to take care of it before you stand before me to give an account. Judge yourself now, so I don't have to do it then." This is what we need to keep in view, folks. There's an eternity out here. And all that we have on this earth, it's going to be gone one day. It's only that which endures the fire. It's only that which with eternal value will we have to enjoy throughout eternity. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves do break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Lay up some treasures for eternity. Let's take a few moments now. We'll pray, and then we'll ask the men to come. We'll go through Matthew chapter 26 if you'd like to follow along at that time. Thank you.